So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we'll be in John chapter 4. And we'll be looking at a few other passages as well, but mainly we'll spend our time here in John chapter 4. Now, because there's people downstairs, I am preaching to two congregations, so I am going to be preaching twice as long, just so that everybody's kind of getting a fair exposure. No, I'm just kidding. No, we'll try to have you out by three. A few of you caught that. That's good. So last week, we began our series on some of Christ's earthly interactions, looking at how he met with different types of people, how he interacted with them, how he explained the gospel to them, and how he loved them despite their varying backgrounds. And last week, we were in John chapter 3, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, and we encountered a man named Nicodemus. We saw a man who was seeking truth, who had many pieces to the puzzle based on his religious background, but really was missing the point. And Christ presented the gospel to him in a way that was uniquely tailored to his background and to his understanding. And this week, we're going to be looking at a much different individual. Last week, we were looking at somebody who was one of the religious elite, somebody who was a leader, somebody who was very much up in front and center of the religious society. But this week, we're actually going to be looking at an outsider. We're going to be looking at a lady that many of you have read about. Many of you are probably very, very familiar with this passage. But we're going to be taking some time with a social outsider in the town of Samaria. So we're just going to go ahead and we'll start. I want to read John chapter 4. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll take a little bit of time to get to know this gal. In John chapter 4, verse 1. When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was worn out from his journey and sat down at the well, and it was about 6 in the evening, about the 6th hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw some water. And I'll leave it there, kind of halfway through verse 7. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the Samaritan woman. We're going to be looking at Jesus's interaction with this lady. But I just want to take a few minutes just to kind of set up the context. I want to talk about who she was and where she was, and that'll kind of shed a little bit of light on the interaction that Jesus has with her. So if we want to know a little bit about this lady, the first thing is we have no idea what her name is. It's never mentioned in Scripture. Very little is given to describe this individual. But when we read verses 7 and then again 17 through 18, we kind of get a bit of a picture of who this lady was. The first thing that we know is that she is a Samaritan. And many of you are familiar with what the Samaritans were. Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds. They were considered to be mongrels. They were looked down upon by the Jewish people because they were part Jew and part Gentile. And because of this, they were considered outcasts and despised by the Jewish people. The Samaritan culture had their own places of worship. They had their own understanding of Jewish history. They had their own religious system that differed from the Jewish system enough, but followed a lot of the same pillars. But the one thing that set them apart is they believed in a Samaritan Messiah. They didn't believe in the Jewish Messiah. They believed in a special Messiah that was going to be sent specifically to the Samaritan people. And so right off the bat, we know that she's on very different ground than Nicodemus was, because she has a completely different understanding of what God's interaction with humanity is supposed to look like. She has a completely different understanding of Scripture, and she has a completely different background than Jesus himself. Being Jewish, he was brought up to practice the Jewish traditions, follow Jewish history, worship in the places that the Jewish people would worship in. And right off the bat, we know that this gal really has nothing on the same playing field as far as conversation goes with Jesus. one step further, being a Samaritan, but she was a woman. During this time, women did not have the same societal freedoms. They didn't have the same cultural freedoms. They were really looked upon very, very differently. So in a community, as a woman, she really, for her to have an interaction with this rabbi was really kind of out of the normal. And even further than that, and this is the thing that a lot of people talk about, is that there's a lot of speculation about the specifics of this lady's past. Jesus points out in verses 17 and 18 that she has had multiple partners, that the current man that she is with, she is not married to. And there's a lot of speculation here, whether or not she was some sort of black widow type, whether she was some sort of seductress, whether she had all these promiscuous relationships. But I think when we put those labels on an individual, we find it difficult to look past the labels. So I want to boil it down to specifically say this morning that regardless of the specifics of those relationships, this lady had a real broken past. This lady had a series of broken relationships that, as we can see here, caused some pretty significant trust issues. Regardless of the specifics, regardless of what that looked like for her, we don't know. We can't read into that what's not there. But what we do know is that her past is broken. She's a broken individual and likely was an outsider even within her own community based on her reputation. So we look at this woman who not only is a half-breed, so she's already looked down upon by the Jewish perspective, but she's also a woman of ill reputation within her community. So we see as we begin to kind of dig in, even in these few verses, we know that this lady is not the kind of person we really want to be. I know for me, I'm the kind of person who really enjoys it when people like me. I'm a bit of a people pleaser. That can get me into some trouble sometimes. But this was a gal who had absolutely nothing going for her. Things were not going her way. She did not have positive relationships. She did not have positive standing within her community. She was an outsider in every sense of the word. And I just want to get that right from the get-go, understanding that this lady is not just some lady who's getting water at a well. This is a lady who was broken, who was hurting, and who really needed to have this interaction. And we get an idea of that as we read forward. So that's who this lady is. That's all that we can say about her. Is that her life was far from perfect and that she was an outsider. But I want to talk a little bit about where she was in Samaria. She was at Jacob's Well, just outside of a town called Sychar, which for those of you who have spent a fair amount of time in the Old Testament, that's very close to the Old Testament city of Shechem. When you're reading through Genesis, when you're following the life of Jacob, who becomes Israel, and we talk about the land of Shechem, this is kind of the same general area Jacob had built or had dug a well here. And so that just kind of gives you an idea locationally where they were. It does mention in verse 4 of chapter 4 that as Jesus was going from Judea back up to Galilee, he had to travel through Samaria geographically. This just makes sense. There was another route, but that would take you over through Jordan, and that was significantly longer. For a Jew, you'd probably be a little bit more comfortable going the other way around because then you wouldn't have to go through Samaria. But Jesus chose to go through, and we'll look at that in a little bit as well. But it's just important just to understand geographically. She was kind of right in between Galilee and Judea. And the other thing that we know is that she was coming at the sixth hour of the day, kind of 6 p.m. time, which really was not a regular time for anybody, especially women, to go to a well. The well was kind of outside of the city. The sixth hour, things are getting pretty hot, pretty sticky. If you're going to the well, it's because you're trying to get a fair amount of water to bring back to your home. So for this lady to be going up at this time of day, that also gives us a little bit more insight to her status in the community, because the only reason you'd be going to a well this time of day is if you're trying to avoid interaction with people within your community. And so scholars have suggested that that's kind of what was going on. She was trying to avoid unnecessary interaction, so she decided to go to the well at that time of day. But She did avoid unnecessary interaction because instead she had the most necessary interaction that any individual can have in their life, because she obviously met with Jesus. So I want to read, that's just kind of give you an idea of where they are geographically, who this gal was. And now as we just go ahead, I'm just going to read from John 4. We're going to start in verse 7. We're going to read through to 18 because there's this incredible conversation that takes place between Jesus and this woman. So in John chapter 4, verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. So we know that Jesus is alone with this gal, and he asks for a drink. And she turns kind of confused, and she said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" She asked him, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well. He drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this well will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." "Sir," said the woman, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." So Jesus is here. He's sitting at the well. It's the sixth hour, and this gal comes up, and he simply says, "Want to give me a drink?" And immediately, she's very standoffish about it. Immediately, she's like, "Okay, time out, time out. Why on earth are you, a Jew, a rabbi, why are you trying to interact with me? Not only am I a Samaritan, but I'm a woman. Why on earth are we having this conversation?" And there's this conversation that unfolds where he explains, "Look, if you only knew who I was, if you had a real understanding of who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink." And she doesn't fully understand. But one thing that I want to know is that in verse 4, as I talked about a second ago, it said that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And while, yes, this was the traditional geographical route, for anybody reading this, they would likely already know that. So for John to say that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, it gives us an idea of a higher purpose. It points out that there's more to this trip. There's more to this pit stop than just stopping in Samaria on the way back up to Galilee. God intended for this woman to meet with Jesus and to find in him living water. You know, she was just doing her daily routine. She was going to get water. She was going at a time where she knew that there wasn't going to be people around to bother her. She just wanted to go get her water and come home. But Jesus wanted to meet with her there. God wanted to have a connection with this gal. She was simply after gathering water for her physical needs, but God knew so much more important that her spiritual needs needed to be met. She sought physical water. He offered living water. She was seeking the physical, but Christ knew that he needed to be there to present the eternal. And when Jesus offers this woman living water, she's initially confused, and it's funny what she says. She says, "You don't even have a bucket. How on earth are you going to get living water? There's no way for you to even get into this well." And then she makes another statement, which I love. Because as your students of the Word, you begin to see how passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament connect. And she immediately says, "You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you?" She says, "Do you really think that you're greater than the guy who dug this well? This is the best water around. How can you offer water that's better than what our forefather Jacob has provided for us by digging this well?" Little did she know that if you go back to Genesis chapter 32, and I invite you to turn there with me, in Genesis chapter 32, we read about a really interesting interaction. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, to set up a little bit of context here, Jacob has just heard that his brother Esau, who he hasn't seen for years and who he swindled so many years earlier out of a birthright, he hears that Esau is on his way to come and to meet with him. And he's terrified because he's thinking, I have all this cattle, I have my family, I have these women and children. Esau is out for blood. He's gonna kill my family. What do I do? And the night before he meets with Esau, Jacob... He leaves his camp and he's off alone by himself. And in verse 24, we read these words. Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip as they wrestled and dislocated his hip socket. He then said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. "Jacob," he replied. "Says, your name will no longer be Jacob," he said. "It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But the man answered, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob then named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, and I have been delivered." And the sun shone on him as he passed by Peniel, limping on his hip. And that is why to this day the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is in the hip socket, because he struck Jacob's hip socket at the thigh muscle. So Jacob, as he is about to meet with his brother Esau, he is terrified, and all of a sudden, this man appears. For those who follow the word of God, we recognize this individual to be none other than the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus himself. So Jesus comes and he wrestles with Jacob, and he's holding back the entire time because this is infinite God we're talking about. There's no way that Jacob was actually beating him. All it took was one touch of his hand to put Jacob's hip out of socket. And God had the authority to change his name from Jacob, which meant deceitful, heel grabber, and changed it to Israel, Prince of God. So when this Samaritan woman is talking with Jesus and she says, "Do you really think you're greater than our father Jacob?" Jesus is thinking to yourself, "Lady, let's be real. I beat Jacob. I changed his name. I made him who he is today." And there's this wonderful moment where as we have the full canon of scripture, as we can look on the entire narrative, it's this exciting little moment where it's like, oh, that is so neat. She's asking him if he's really better than Jacob, but we've read the story. We know that he is, and he's the only one capable of offering eternal life and living water. And so this conversation continues. And then Jesus asks her the question in verse 16, because she says, "Look, if this is legit, if this is real, I want some of this water." And he says, "Okay, go get your husband." He's testing her. He's giving her a chance to be honest about who she is. And she breaks down and she says, I don't have a husband." He says, "You have answered correctly." And he exposes the truth of her situation. He cuts straight to her heart with the devastating condition of her life. And in this moment, this calls back another passage in Genesis that you don't have to turn to. I'm just going to go there really quick. But in this moment, he reveals himself to be the God who lives and who sees, the God who understands every aspect of our life before we even say it, because he knows every detail of our lives. And in this moment, he reveals this to her, and it really echoes another interaction that the pre-incarnate Son of God had with another woman at another well, back in the book of Genesis. For those of you who are familiar with the story of Sarah and Hagar, we know that Hagar was Sarah's handmaid, and when God promised Abraham a child, Abraham sought to have a child through Hagar because he thought, my wife's too old, Hagar's young, we can have a child. But God points out that this was not the child that you were supposed to have. This is not the child that I have promised you. You have done this on your own. And in this moment where Sarah and Hagar are really butting heads, keep in mind this whole thing was actually Sarah's idea. But Sarah casts Hagar and her newborn son out into the wilderness. And Hagar it's not her newborn son. He hasn't been born yet. But she's very much pregnant, and she is traveling through the wilderness by herself, and she comes to this well. She's broken. She's hurting. She's scared. She's terrified. And all of a sudden, a man appears, the same man who wrestles with Jacob, the pre-incarnate Son of God. And he comes and he has this interaction with her where he says, Hagar, I know things are rough, but you have to go back. You have to go back. You have to subject yourself to Sarah and Abraham, and you need to honor what they're doing. You need to go back. And she's scared for her life and for the life of her child. And he says, don't worry. Your son is going to be okay. And I'm even going to go one step further, and I'm going to make a great nation out of him as well. He may not be the promised child, but he will be the father of a nation. And this is such a blessing for Hagar. And she, in verse 13, she said she named the Lord who spoke to her the God who sees. Or in the Hebrew, El Roy. For she said, have I really seen here the one who sees me? And she names the well Be'er Lahai Roy, which means a well of the living one who sees me. And that's near Kadesh Barnea. So just as Christ interacted with Hagar, just as he revealed himself to be the God who lives and sees, now at this well, so many hundreds of years later, he's interacting with the Samaritan woman, and he's revealing that he is the exact same God that he has always been. The God who lives, the God who sees, and the God who provides deliverance. And it's at this moment when he is exposed who she is, and she begins to stop and realize that there's something unique about this individual. There's something unique about this rabbi, that he presents the gospel in such a wonderful, wonderful way. In John chapter 4, verses 19 through 26, he has just exposed the reality of her situation, and she immediately tries to change the subject. She says in verse 19, sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming where you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must also worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. I am he, Jesus told her, the one speaking to you. So in this moment, where this lady's like trying to figure out, how does this guy know about me? So she tries to change the subject. She tries to take it off of her sin issues, her brokenness, and she tries to turn it back into kind of like a religious conversation. And in a way, this is kind of amusing because here in chapter 4, this is immediately after we read Christ's interaction with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, as soon as the conversation gets religious, Nicodemus backs off because he has no idea what's going on here. And so Jesus makes it personal. But here Jesus starts by making it personal. And this Samaritan woman is all of a sudden, all right, let's have a deep theological conversation because I do not want to deal with this. I do not want to talk about this. So she says to him, look, you're a Jew. You have a different belief system. How do you know what is the truth? She attempts to change the subject by speaking of her religious practice as a Samaritan, contrasting it to that of the Jews in regard to their places of worship. But Christ's response is simple. He points out in verses 21 through 24, and I love how he says it. He says, the time is coming and is already here. It's not just a forward thought anymore. It's not just about waiting in anticipation for when the Messiah might come. He says, look, the time is coming, and guess what? It's here. It's now. Everything you think you've been waiting for is unfolding as we speak. And he says there's a time coming that where worship will no longer depend on location, and it will no longer depend on one's background, whether you're a Samaritan or a Jew or a Gentile, but rather it will depend on whether or not one is worshiping the true God in spirit and in truth. So Jesus clearly declares to the woman in verse 26 that he is the Messiah. She's thinking, or she says to him, I know that there's a Messiah coming. I know that there's one who is promised. And only he can know all of these things and explain all of these things to us. She's starting to have second thoughts about this guy. Maybe he's a little bit more than just a rabbi. And she says, I know the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, well, guess what? The Messiah came. I'm here. And there's this moment where she is just completely, completely dumbfounded by this. And as we look at the conversation starting back from verse 7 all the way through to 26, there's three things that I want to point out that the Samaritan woman receives in the conversation. Jesus clearly gives her three things. The first thing that she receives is a command from the Lord that she doesn't yet understand. And we see that in verse 10. Now, the verse doesn't read directly as a command. He doesn't say, drink living water. But he says, if you knew who I was, you would be begging for living water. This command to the Samaritan woman is the same command that is given to all unbelievers. And that command is to drink of the living waters of salvation offered only by Jesus Christ, offered exclusively through the Son of God. There is no other name by which we can be saved. And that's why he doesn't say, if you knew who you were drinking from, you would ask him about living water and go find it somewhere else. No, he says, if you knew who you were talking for, you would ask specifically for the gift of living waters. So that's the first thing, is she doesn't fully understand, but she receives this command to come to Christ and to drink the living water. The second thing she received is hope from the Lord beyond what she thought was possible for her situation. She's thinking to herself, my life is broken. I am an outcast within my own community. I am an outsider. But all of a sudden, I have met the Messiah. The Messiah who is offering a clean slate, who is offering salvation. When she recognized Jesus as the Messiah, she places her faith and receives forgiveness. And the hope that she received showed her that her life did not have to be what it was. Christ brought change to her life. And we see evidence of this later on in the chapter when we see that so many in the town were actually brought to Christ by this woman. And third, she received a promise from the Lord beyond what she could comprehend. In verse 14, it says, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. So she receives this promise of eternal life as a result of her faith. And there's just this incredible moment of realization for her, this incredible moment of divine interaction where Christ reveals himself to be the Messiah and offers forgiveness. And then we finish out this story in John 4, verses 27 through 30, and then verse 39, and it says, "Just then, immediately after he has declared himself to be the Messiah, the disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you want?' or why are you talking to her?' And then the woman left her water jar and went into town and told the men, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' And they left the town and made their way to him." And then in verse 39, it says, "Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, 'He told me everything I ever did.'" And there's this amazing moment where, and I think the sentence that really kind of seals the deal for me is in verse 28. And it says, "The woman left her water jar." What was her purpose in going to the well in the first place? She was going up there to seek the physical. She was going up there to fill up her water jar to bring it home. But immediately following her interaction with Christ, what does she do? She says, "Forget this. This isn't important to me anymore." She sets the jar down. She sets the physical aside. And her only goal is to get back into town to look everybody in the eye who has ever looked down on her and say, "You have got to see this guy. You have got to come meet this guy who, he must be the Messiah. He's told me everything I ever did." And they're probably all thinking, "We all know what you've ever done." But she's saying, "This man has told me things that nobody knows. This is the Messiah. You guys have to come and see him." The woman at the well left miraculously changed. Her life was transformed in a way that can only be done when God is involved. When we look at any interaction in the Gospels between Jesus and individuals, we see a life changed in only a way that God can do. In only a way that God can do. While before she met the Savior, little was thought of her. When she accepted Christ as the Messiah, she became known in that community for her testimony. She wasn't known anymore for what she had done, but how her life was changed and how many people she brought along with her on this journey of a changed life. As we read in verse 39. And it's so cool because even just a few verses later, in verse 40, it says, "Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world.'" There's this moment where the whole community recognizes that her life has been changed. So they've investigated and they've seen the truth, and their lives are changed as well. A major application for this passage is to recognize, and I know you all know this, that God is in the business of bringing hope and changing lives. That's what God's about. That's what his mission on earth is all about. Bringing hope, bringing forgiveness and freedom from our sin. Bringing a way of salvation, eternal life. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of his love for us. When Jesus interacted with this woman, she was on the outside of society. She was looked down upon. So little was thought of her. But even when he exposed her to the reality of her sin, not once did he speak down to her. Not once did he judge her for who she was. He didn't define her by her mistakes, but rather he provided hope. He gave her the key to salvation. He provided her with the truth. So often in our lives, we interact with people who may be outsiders. Maybe at times we feel like the outsiders ourselves. I don't know. But when we stop and when we reflect on how God changed our lives, when we think about the person who we were before Christ and the person that we are now, we ought to have the same level of excitement that the Samaritan woman had. We may not have been as far down the rabbit hole as she was, but you know what? In the eyes of God, sin is sin. Any level of sin, any amount of sin is enough to separate us from a holy and righteous God. But God provides a way of salvation. He provides freedom through the cross. He provides an opportunity at eternal life. And just like when this woman received that, she left the physical and immediately ran into town to tell all that she could. We should have that same excitement as well, because we have also been forgiven. When we remember how God has changed our life, we should seek to share that with others around us. You know, last week when we looked at Nicodemus, we talked about the seeker, and we talked about the fact that each day we rub shoulders with people who are seeking, and we have these pieces to the puzzle that we can offer them. And we saw that how Jesus interacted with this religious thinker, this philosopher, this seeker, with simply providing truth. Now we see Jesus interacting with somebody who's an outsider, and he provides love, grace, and most importantly, truth and freedom. Each day, we're going to be rubbing shoulders this week with people who may feel like outsiders. The question is, are we a beacon of hope to them? Are we a spring of living water? Are we a place where they can find refreshment, where they can find the truth? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, the broken, and the outsider. And today, he invites us to join him in that mission. He invites us to be like the Samaritan woman whose life was changed and who immediately ran into town to tell others. Let's get excited about that mission this week. Just as we looked at Nicodemus and how Christ interacted with a deep thinker and presented the truth, and now we look at how he has interacted with someone who is just so standoffish because they're an outsider and he provides love and truth. This week, let's seek to look at those examples and see how it'll change our interactions with those around us. Let's pray. Father,